Over these holiday season, during this holiday season, you spend a lot of time at the table. Some of you, that's where you gather to open your Christmas cards so you can see them and lay them in a specific order. Obviously, it's where you eat a lot. If you have children and grandchildren, it may be where you play dominoes or Monopoly or some kind of card game or build a puzzle. You spend all kinds of times at a table. Today, we're going back to the table, but this one's unique among all the tables you visited this week. Today, we're coming to the table of the Lord. At your table, in your house, if you're the head of your house, you make it clear, we want y'all to come to the table now. It's time for us to open cards. It's time for us to all have dinner. It's time to read the Christmas story. You kind of invite the family to come on around. If you're your Sunday school class teacher and you had a class party, you're the one that they all look to, say the blessing and call us to the table. We're ready to eat. Well, this morning I feel rather awkward because we're having a table and I can't invite you. I can declare it. I can say we've prepared for you to come, and I can make every available way for you to enjoy it. But this is the table of the Lord, not the preacher. And it's the table of the Lord, not the church. It's the table of the Lord, not the kingdom. It's His table. He already invited us, and He made it possible for us to attend because truly, sometimes we've been invited places. We say, "Well, I just feel out of place. If I came to this table as Nick Garland is, I'd feel out of place too. I don't belong in the presence of sheer righteousness and holiness, nor do you. But because of the blood of Jesus, He paid the price so I could gain admission. In fact, He gave me a garment I can wear at the dinner. It's a robe of righteousness. I'm pretty barefooted by nature, but He gave me sandals to wear on my feet. And He admitted me into the name family called Christian. I'm His, and you're His if you know Him. And so today, I don't hesitate in His name, in Jesus' name, to invite you to the table of the Lord. Truth is, when we come here, it's a very unique table. Some of you know what it is to lose a loved one, see them graduate to glory, some during the month of December. And now when you gather at the table, there's an empty spot there. The truth is, most of the time when you come to a table, unless there's been a time of death, and even then there's talk of remembrances and all that brings smiles, but normally when you come to a table, it's to fellowship and have laughter and remembering good things and sharing together. This table's unique. Jesus said, when you come to this table, remember me. And what we're going to do is remember, I want to remember the day He fed the 5,000. I want to remember the day He raised Lazarus. I want to remember the day He walked on water. Well, that's all good, but that's not the tone of the table. He said, when you come here, I want you to remember my body. I want you to remember my blood. That's not about walking on water. Although it demonstrates He was the Lord of all, it's not about raising Lazarus from the dead, though it demonstrates I am the resurrection and the life. It's not about Him being the light of the world, though he demonstrated, as you know, the power of His light. The strength of this table is we remember the cross. We remember Jesus in the setting of the Passover. Now, if you remember, this Lord's Supper was set in the Last Supper, which was the last Passover. Being Gentile, we don't have the appreciation for the Passover that the Jews do, obviously. But if you remember, and I'm just going to read this to you, I've got other passages I want you to turn to. Just listen to this one. In Exodus chapter 12, as God the Father was setting up the Passover, He knew that the days would come when people would forget. Now, why do we do this? It's sad to believe, but it's hard to believe, but sometimes in church we forget. Now why do we do this? Is this just another one of those things we do for, I don't know, some kind of emotional warm fuzzy? No. Children would be reared after generations and say, why do we have this thing called the Passover? And God told them in Exodus chapter 12 why we do it, why you remember God. It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as God has promised, you're to observe this meal. When your children ask you, what does this ritual mean to you? You are to reply to them, this is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For He passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, and He spared us. So the people bowed down and worshiped God. And then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. This is the remembrance. Holy days are a time to teach your children. They're teachable moments. there are those who say, I don't know why we have these interruptions in the midst of a series to do something like the Lord's Supper. I don't know why we don't just go verse by verse through the Bible, because they're teachable moments. Holidays, you know, is a shortened American English version of the word holy day. And so when somebody says to you, happy holidays, say happy holy day to you. Because that's really what the word means. And because of a holy day, it's a teachable moment for our remembrance and for those who come after us. For instance, we have New Year's. That's a teachable moment. Why? Everything that you regret you didn't get done, and everything you did you wish you hadn't done, and everything you did that was marvelous, by the way, that's all behind you. It won't come again. So now we're getting out a clean sheet of paper called 2019, and it's a teachable moment to your children and a reminder to us, live it well. For whatever you write on, it's an indelible ink. We have that time called Easter. It's not a time for Easter eggs, though that's what lots of folks do, and that's not immoral, not ungodly, but the whole purpose of Easter is not about what color egg you get and how many. It was a tomb that was left empty, and it split history half in two, because now history is before Christ, but after him there's life forever. It's a teachable moment. We have Thanksgiving, which is a time to remember every good gift comes from above. And we have Christmas, when the Word became flesh. Today, we have the Lord's Supper. It's hard to believe, but sometimes we, dare I say it, sometimes church and the things of church and the things of God are just a worn-out ritual. The life is out of it. The joy of it's missing. The depth, the meaning, and the call to holiness has long been abandoned. I'm not trying to be ugly, please. I don't mean to be. This much to me is to you. But if we're not careful, we get so focused on our time commitments, and many of you are stretched now until you look like Swiss cheese. But we get so wrapped up in our time commitments, we're more concerned. I sure hope he gets us out on time today. I've got so much to do that we don't forget. Today I get to meet with God. I'm going to be at his table. This dates back to the first century of Jesus and to the Exodus, which was about 1350 B.C. This stretches all the way in the Passover back to 1350 B.C. or so. Surely if we're going to do something that aged, we ought to take time and drop anchor and say there's nothing else as important today as meet at the table of the Lord. I don't want to dwell there. You can read it when you get home. But over time, people began to take that which is holy and make it common. And once it's common, it's contemptible. We don't revere it as once did, because we always do that all the time. It just doesn't mean anything. It's hard to believe. Malachi chapter 1. The Lord speaks to the people through Malachi. And you remember Malachi has a whole set of complaints. And one of those is the people say, we're doing all this holy stuff for you, God, but it's not paying off. You're not doing for us what you ought to do. We're doing what you command, but you're not doing for us. And God answers them. You better be careful when you fuss with God. He's listening. He says, the reason I'm not doing for you is because you're doing for me half-heartedly. You're not honoring what you used to do. You're not honoring me with your best. You bring your bruised animals and your crippled animals and your diseased animals, and you say, that's good enough. Give that to the Lord. What did you bring today to God? Your best. What did you bring today for a gift of yourself to God? Your best. What did you bring by way of a financial gift to God? Your best. In Malachi, he says, you've begun to treat my table with contempt. They said, this stinks. Now, not this table, but what table are they talking about? They're talking about the altar of the temple. And over time, when you shed that much blood day after day, you get the smell of death. Why? Because God said, I want communion with you, but I can't have fellowship until there's a payment. I can't come to you as you are. I'll consume you. You can't come to me as you are. I'll consume you. But if you'll go in the way I said and offer a covering for your sins, then we can have fellowship. People said, that's such a bother. Look at how many lambs we killed. Blood's everywhere. Stinky. This table's contemptible. Anybody here? Oh, today's the Lord's Supper again. Please tell me no. We got to go to church again. Please. Tell me that's not true. Do you ever wonder why God doesn't bless as he once did this nation? Maybe it's because we don't give him what we once gave to him in devotion and honor and worship and our best. And where does that begin? Not in the White House or the courthouse or schoolhouse. It begins in the church house. No, it's even more personal than that. It begins in the temple of your heart. Would you come today to give to God? He says, I'd love to meet with you, but I set up the standard, and if you don't come by my standard, you and I can't do business. Well, it's just such a bother to go through all this. We've done this 1,000 times. Know what he's going to say. Dear God, please let it not be so. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, he said. You know this text. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it and said, this is my body. Do you know when you hold this little wafer in a moment, you're symbolizing holding the very body that was put on a cross for your sins? All the sins that you have are on that body. He said, when you eat this bread, it is my body. It's for you. And when you do this, remember me. Doesn't that sound odd? May I ask you, when you hold that wafer, where's your mind? Some of y'all are in Chicago tomorrow for your business meeting. Some of y'all already on Thursday's agenda. Let me think about a week from now when you got to go. Where's your mind? He said, would you just remember me for this moment? Would you remember what I did for you in my body? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. And you almost hear the pathos, the pleading, please remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Proclaim what? His death. Proclaim what? Who are we proclaiming anything to? Aren't we all his? There's an unseen war. You and I are the visible, but we don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against the tangible. We fight against principalities and rulers of darkness. And what happens when we eat this bread and drink this cup? What was it that crushed the head of Satan from Genesis 3:15? What was it? What did the seed of man do to destroy the enemy and cast every demon back into the pit from which it came? It says, we're not eating at your table, Satan. We don't want your bread in the wilderness that you offered illicitly. We don't want the forbidden fruit of Eden. What we want is fellowship with the Almighty. And when we eat this bread, we demonstrate the body on which all the sins of the world were laid, that you would be crushed. And we're taking of the cup of the blood of Jesus, which destroyed the very life that you have. You are dead to me. That's what you're proclaiming. So that every demon of hell is on notice. Keep off private property. The Bible says when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you need to examine yourself. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, what does that mean? We so often think it means, oh, well, I'm unworthy, I'm a sinner. We all are sinners. Well, what does unworthy mean? When somebody gives you their very best, can I just be rude a minute? Somebody gives you their very best and invites you to their home, and there's this elegant dinner, and you take out your cell phone and playing with it instead of enjoying the company of those around you. Would you say you've held their table in contempt? When God has given you his very best and you're here in body, but you really wish you weren't because you're worn out, and you say, God, I'd just soon not be here at all, so I hope you can get through this quickly. Unworthy means I'm not engaged here. Now, unworthy can certainly mean I don't belong to him. And by all means, if you're not his, don't eat this bread because you're eating a lie. Whoever takes this bread is saying, I've applied Jesus Christ to my life. His body paid for my sin. His blood was shed to cover my sin. And when you eat this bread and drink this cup and you give a false testimony, if he's not done that for you, don't eat it. But this is written to Christians. And if we had time to read 1 Corinthians, we'd say they were coming and getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't it be sad if the deacons came forward and we had to help four of them off the front row because they were drunk? Wouldn't it be sad if somebody on your row, you're trying to share with them the bread and they spill the whole tray because they were drunk? That's what was happening in Corinth. He said, don't come in here. Don't come in here and forget why you're here. This is the table of the Lord. Now look what he says. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. In this way, he should eat and drink the cup, and whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body. Pardon me? Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing why you're here, it's because the cross. We're here to proclaim the cross, the sacrificed body and blood. And if you do it without honoring him, you eat and drink condemnation. The Bible says if we were properly evaluating ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we're judged, we're distanced by the Lord. Real quickly, may I just touch on two or three things, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. The Bible reminds us in the Old Testament, as I said, this comes from the Passover. The Bible reminds us in the Old Testament that we're prone to wander. I don't think I have to remind you. So often today we cut back more and more and more on the things of God because we've got more and more of the world that we've got to complete. And I've found it interesting, the more the world puts on us, the more we turn away from things of the church because, well, I got to do this. I rarely hear people say to the things of the world, I can't do that because I got to put God first. I'm going to do this. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, remember the whole way the Lord your God's brought you. You know what we want to remember here? Where were you when he found you? What valleys did he bring you through? What mountaintops have you been able to cross? What deep ravines did you think this one's going to be my death, and he only showed you the depths of his grace to provide for you and deliver you? Deuteronomy 8 says, remember the whole way the Lord your God led you. Now here's the warning. Take care. We might say, stop, hold it, but don't go further till you consider this. Take care lest you forget the Lord. Can we forget God? Let me give us a quick test. I'm not trying to be your Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. It's much more accurate than I am. But let's go. Can we forget God? Let me ask, what is your appointment with God daily? Do you have that place just like you make an appointment for other things? I got to do this. Do you have that time daily? That's my alone time with God. Or have you forgotten the Lord? When you consider what you want to do with your children and grandchildren, is there that time you say, I want to be sure I invest in them the things of the kingdom? Or you say, well, you know, they're so busy, I hate to be preachy when they come. It says, take heed. Don't forget. Take heed lest you forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments. Lest when you've eaten and are full and built good houses and live in them, your heart's lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand. How do we say it? Self-made man I am. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Oh my. You need to remember, it says in Deuteronomy 8:18. You need to remember the Lord your God. Now listen to this. You wonder why we're struggling in America? We're seeing so much unrest, so many poor folks, so many are losing their houses in foreclosure, so many are going through difficulty keeping their bills paid. Listen to this. I think we've forgotten the one who made us great. Listen, this Deuteronomy. You shall remember Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God is he who gives you the power to get wealth. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them, God said, I solemnly warn you today, you're going to perish. Like all the other nations, the Lord, that have perished before you, you will perish because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. What happens? When sin is unconfessed, the Bible says, we come here to say, God, I want you to examine my heart, cleanse me so I can eat of your bread and drink of your cup. Hosea chapter 7 says, they don't consider. Now what does that mean? They don't realize. God's talking as if he's contemplating and talking and we're reading his thoughts. It says, they don't consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Why? Their deeds are all around them. They're before my face. What does that mean? The Bible says God is willing to forgive our sins and to remove them from us to be remembered no more if we confess them. So if we don't confess them, they're laying all around us. and he can see them clearly. Any of y'all got small children or grandchildren? When they play with their toys, do they just play with one, put it up, and go get another one? Any of y'all got children or grandchildren? When they play with their toys, they just get one room at a time, two rooms at a time. And time to go home, you say, either call a disaster relief crew or get every child in the house to come in here and pick all this up. Why? Their sins are ever before me. Their toys are everywhere. What is a sin? It's the thing I love more than worshiping God. God, you can see all my toys. Here's where I spent my money and my time and my energy. And here's where I spent my enthusiasm. Here's where I gave till I could drop. Gave my energies till I could drop it. And God says, I know. They're always before me. I see them, every one. And he says, you don't seem to realize why you come in and say, we love the Lord. He says, their sins are all before me. They're before my very face. When sins confess, the good news is, God said in Jeremiah 31, I'll put my law within them and on their heart, I'll write it and I'll be their God. And listen to this, I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. Jeremiah 31, 34. Ezekiel 18, if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he's committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, listen, if a man turns from his sins, he'll surely live. All his transgressions which he's committed will not be remembered against him. Ezekiel 18 is what it says. That's Ezekiel 18, verses 21 to 24. Listen, Psalm 103. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His righteousness to his children's children and those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. I want you to hear this. Whenever we do this, he said, do this, and would you please? Is it too much to ask? Is it not too much trouble? When you do this, would you remember me? For whenever you do this, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes. The Bible says we need to remember Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Isaiah 43, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins when you confess them. Listen to this, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord's not slow about his promise. He's patient toward you. His wish is that nobody perishes, but all come to repentance. I'm writing to you. Now listen to this. To stir up your sincere mind by way of a reminder that you should remember the words spoken. Here they are, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, in which the heavens are going to pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You saw the news this week ago. People in Indonesia living life late night, not thinking anything could possibly happen. They didn't know that some miles away a volcano had erupted and created a tsunami, and because there was no earthquake, there had been no fear, no warning, because who would have thought an earthquake would create a deadly wave? And boy, those waves are moving at such a rate of speed and such a high wall of water, they're silent death. You don't hear them. You don't anticipate them. Unless there's an earthquake to shake your feet, at least make you conscious it could be, you won't hear or see the destruction as it's coming. That's what the Bible says. When I come, it's going to be like a thief in the night. You don't hear them. Normally, you don't see them because they wait till you're gone and the house lights are off and they know they can get in and get out without being caught. The Bible says that's the way the Lord's going to come. I'm going so swiftly. It's like the thief that comes in the night. You won't hear him. Until suddenly he's upon you and there's a great trump of God and a shout of the Almighty. And then you say, I want it. And it's too late because it says it's in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says when you come to this table, we need to remember the day of the Lord is at hand. In Indonesia, when that day of judgment came like the day of the Lord, it moved through so quickly. Over 400 people, at least last count I heard, over 400 people who were living this minute were dead the next. It's a strange thing to live in the presence of the Almighty because it's both a blessing and it's an awesome responsibility. This morning as we come to the Lord's table, I want to ask you just think about something with me. He said, would you remember me? Would you remember my cross? Would you remember the conviction of sin? Would you remember my Spirit drawing you? So can I ask you just some quick questions? I'm going to read a quick illustration. We're going to go to this table. Would you remember today, when did you meet him? How old were you? Where were you? What caused you in that moment to realize, I need Jesus? Who did you tell? Was it your mama? Was it your daddy, camp counselor, a music leader, a peer? Who was it? Where were you? What would you remember just a minute? Don't remember all of them, but remember that mountaintop you got to enjoy. You thought, I couldn't believe I got to do that. You know who gave that to you? Your Heavenly Father. Would you go back on that mountain for just a minute and look at the scenery? Now, would you go to that lowest valley when you thought, God, I don't think I'm going to get through this? You did. What was that valley? Do you remember what you prayed? Do you remember how you clung to him and cried out to him, Dear God, help me now? Did he not do what he said? I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm a present help in a time of trouble. Do you remember? Do you remember your salvation to your children? I do. Do you remember when they came to you and said, Daddy, I want to ask you some questions? I've gotten to share the gospel with a lot of people over my lifetime. None more precious than when a young man named Josh and a girl named Jody came to Daddy so I could tell him about our Father in heaven and his son Jesus. Where were you when your children? Where were you when your children said, Daddy, Mama, can I talk to you? Did you get to pray with them? Were you there when they prayed to receive Christ? You remember? I want to remind you that as we're here as Church of God, we've come as family to the table at our homes. We've come today as a family of God to the table of God. But today we're with our spiritual family, and so it's only appropriate that we think of some things relating to our spiritual family and to you. Can I ask you, 2019, God willing, is just right there. What do you want God to do in you this year? As you're remembering the path he's brought you from and the journey he's brought you through, as you stand on the cusp of a new year and you look over in the land of promise called 2019, God, would you help me? You fill in that blank. God, did I let this be the year that I experience? God, let this be the year that I complete. Let this be the year that I do. God, let this be the year that I, and you fill in the blank. God, would you use me to do this? What is it as you stand on the cusp of a new year and you remember his goodness? What is your pleading with God to let you see and experience and do? What is it you want your church to see and experience and do? I pray you're not content with us. What do you want God to do in this body that's his body and his church? What do you want God to do for your city? Broken Arrow's exploding with growth. They're not all in church. They don't all know Christ. What is our vision? What is your passion to reach that new neighbor move down the street? What is it for our nation? There's one verse that always troubles me. You would expect there'd be at least one. It's one in Revelation. We're going to start to study the book of Ephesians next week, verse by verse. But I'll go in and give you a headliner. Ephesus was the equivalent of New York City in ancient times. Huge city, port city. It eventually silt filled in, and now the sea is about 3 miles from the old ruins, but it's because over time they had various earthquakes and different things, and silt moved in, and now there's a 3-mile gap, but that wasn't always so. Ephesus was wicked. You remember, it's the temple to Diana, and they had a four-hour riot there, calling greatest Artemis or greatest Diana, the goddess of Ephesus. Her temple was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The miracle was that in this New York City of ancient days, there was a church. That's the miracle. If you remember, the very first letter, the 7 churches of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaks to that church. He says many things, but here's what gets me. He used the word remember. remember Ephesus from where you've fallen and repent. Do the deed you did first, or else I'm coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. A few years ago, I took a number of you, or you took me. I don't know which two took who, but we got to do the journeys of Peter and Paul. You remember our last day in Ephesus? We walked for 3 hours just through the ruins, and they said 70% of the city hadn't even been excavated. We walked 3 hours, and 70% is still below earth. Do you know what I found in all those ruins? Dusty rocks, the ruins of a two-story library, the third largest library in the ancient world. We saw the streets where the houses would have been. We walked down the main street of the city and columns on both sides showing what a mighty main street it would have been, with shops and trading and the temples to all the gods. God said to the church there, you better repent or I'll take you out. Do you know what I didn't find in Ephesus? Do you want to guess what I didn't find in Ephesus? Do you wonder what I didn't find in Ephesus? No evidence of a church. Today it's Muslim. Must be important to remember, because evidently we're prone to forget. I want to close with this. Many of you remember our friend Shirley met her this week. Was the funeral for her husband, or last week was the funeral for her husband. And this week, I saw her name come across on a Facebook post, and she had posted a daily devotion from Max Lucado in the Grip of Grace, the women's edition. Forgive me, I didn't know there was a women's edition. I hadn't been looking for that. But she printed this devotion, and I thought, how appropriate to close on the day of the Lord's Supper. If you know Max Lucado, he's a marvelous missionary originally, then a pastor in Texas, and written more books than you and I can read. Here's what it says. To believe we're totally and eternally debt-free is seldom easy. Now let me say that again. To believe that we are totally and eternally debt-free from sin is seldom easy. Even if we stood before the throne and heard it from the King himself, we still doubt. As a result, many are forgiven only a little, not because the grace of the King is limited, because the faith of the sinner is so small. God's willing to forgive all. He's willing to wipe the slate completely clean. He guides us to a pool of mercy and invites us to bathe there. Some plunge in and others just kind of touch the surface. They leave feeling unforgiven because they never got completely in. Where the grace of God is missed, bitterness is born. But where the grace of God is embraced, forgiveness flourishes. The more we immerse ourselves in grace, the more likely we are to give grace. When you come here and you remember the body of the Lord, is that not grace? And he would take our sins on himself. And when you hold that cup, though it's only a symbol, the cup of the blood of the Lord, is that not grace? And so if we only take a thimbleful, we didn't get much. But if we've been washed brand new from the soles of our feet to the top of our head, that cup is just a reminder of a much bigger immersion. Immersion in the cleansing power of the body and blood of Jesus. I can't invite you to eat the bread, but I can tell you today, if you're a Christ follower and your heart's ready, we're about to serve the bread. You do as the Lord directs. Father, thank you today for a chance just to remember. Help us as we eat this bread and drink this cup to remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.